Today we continue to explore the who, what, when, why, where, and how of our dialogue with God. That's a dialogue that we can have in a great cathedral, or in our closets, or in a forest, or by the seacoast, or in your car, or wherever you are. God created us for fellowship with Him. And you know, a fellowship cannot be effective without conversation, men. I'm waiting, Glenn. That's it. That's it. That's enough. Well was enough. You know, without a conversation, a relationship just withers up and dies. Well, you don't talk to me anymore, men. Have you kind of heard that from time to time? Well, why don't you just tell me about it? Why don't you ever tell me what you think, and you don't share with me, and when I ask you what you've been doing, I want a minute-by-minute account. We just don't hear it, and we don't respond very well. And a deacon said, and they don't want to hear it. Well, God wants to hear it. You know, the thing is that we would just much rather just have a monologue. Just talk when we want to talk and have everybody be quiet and listen. When I was growing up, there was a saying that I suppose is still used today, but it's kind of old-fashioned. Children should be seen and not heard, but they should hear everything the parent says, even in a whisper. Because that's the way we were brought up. We were brought up with that kind of respect in the household. But, you know, that monologue that didn't invite the children to tell me everything they wanted. And now we struggle when they get older to try to get them to reverse and tell us what's troubling their hearts and what's on their mind. God wants to have a dialogue. That's a two-way conversation. And we have learned that we just kind of ignore that. That we just are constantly avoiding that conversation that God wants to have with us. We learn that we are to have that conversation all the time, that we're to pray without ceasing, that everything in our life should be a single solitary conversation with God. We have learned that it is, whether we realize it or not. We have learned that God watches what we do. As Jesus said, the things I do, it's because the Father tells me to do it. He watches what we do as well as what we say. And that is part of our conversation with God. We're either telling God we honor Him and glorify His name, or we're telling Him that we don't care about His name and we don't care about His commands. You see, we're always in a conversation with God, even when we try to avoid it. The things we do speak louder than the words we say. And that's the reason that we don't want God to have a conversation with us, because we know that our words do not line up with our deeds. We know that we can talk a good game, but we very seldom get off the bench to play it. We have learned that we too often try to compartmentalize our lives and try to say, well, there's a one part of my life that's engaged with God, and I hear Him when I'm in prayer. I hear Him when I'm reading His Word. I hear Him when I'm listening to the radio. I hear Him when I hear beautiful music like we heard the quartet Vivas today. But I compartmentalize my life, and the rest of my life I'll just handle on my own. I'll just do my own thing. And we've learned that we do that, and when we do it, we're in absolute disobedience to His command and to His purpose for our life. We learn that we hide our hearts and souls from God. And now, today, we turn to the question of where do we have a dialogue with God? Where do we have it? Well, most people say, well, we have a dialogue with God in the church building. Some people say, well, I have a dialogue with God in my prayer closet, or in my Bible study time, or in my Bible group, or in my Sunday school class, or one of those things that we associate with religion. When we're religious, we're having a conversation with God. We may be, but God may not be at all pleased with what he hears. Because God did not come to give you a spirit of religion. Religion in the original text is a word for bondage. He came to set the captive free. He doesn't want you to have a religion. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And that means having a constant dialogue, a constant conversation with him in the things we say and the things we do. Today we're going to look into the Scripture because the Scripture contains all of the answers to our questions. So let us look there now, but first let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, may the earnestness of our pleas touch your heart this morning. We ask that you would reveal to us, as only you can do, by the power of your Spirit, where we're supposed to be when we have our dialogue with you, and where we're at physically, where we're at spiritually, where we're at in our mind, where we're at in our heart. Where are we, Father, when you are speaking to us? Show us where we ought to be. Show us how we're supposed to be with you. Father, we struggle. And you know us so well. You sent your Son to live in our skin. And therefore you know us better than we can know you. And Father, we ask that you would forgive our sins, that we might come to this moment fresh with eager ears like children to absorb what you would say to us today. Father, as always, I ask you to cast my words out because I am so reminded on a constant basis of how weak as water my words are. But Father, I pray that your words will be the words we hear. Your words will be ones that open up our heart and show us where we're to be with you. That you will open up our minds and reveal to us exactly what we're to do in response to your call for a dialogue with us. Father, there may be someone in this congregation who has a special need today. I know that there are people here who are hurting. I know that there are people here who have sorrows in their life. I know that there are people here who are having struggles in their life. I know, Father, that they have family members and grandchildren and children and spouses and all kinds of people around them that are going through terrible, terrible conflict, and they need the Prince of Peace today. But Father, you know their hearts far greater than I could know. You know where their real needs are. May no one leave this place without having been touched by the hand of the healing power, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it in his name today. Amen. The Garden of Eden was the very first place where God had a conversation with mankind. You remember that in the garden, God took a lump of mud, little dirt, and water. That's all we are. Just mud men and women. Nothing more than that. Until God breathed the breath of life and made us a living soul. What a wonderful concept. We could just pitch a tent and stay there for years. Just the creative ability of God and the need for God to have someone to have fellowship with. He created us for that purpose. He saw man and he gave him the kiss of life. How often have I seen people from the emergency response unit come from the fire department and breathe into someone, trying to revive them again. But they do not have the breath of God. The breath of God breathed into this mud man and made him a living being. He made him in his own image. You know, you can take mud and you can sculpture it, and if you're very, very good, you can make it look like the person that it's supposed to be. You can make a bronze statue out of it by using it as a mold. You can do all kinds of things, but first you start with clay and use it and mold it and make it into an image. Imagine that that very first Adam looked like God. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." There was something in him beyond simply that outward flesh made of mud. There was a living soul that had the Spirit of God living within him. And so he created Adam to have an ongoing relationship. That developed, as it were, with a walking, talking tour with God. It says in the Bible that he walked with Adam through the garden. You know, I tried to get some of you to do some exercises before we went to Israel last time. Just to start walking down to your mailbox and then walking to your neighbor's mailbox and then walking to the next neighbor's mailbox. Just to build up your walking skills. Many of us do not walk with God because we're too lazy to get off our rear ends. Many of us say, "Oh, it hurts me to try to walk with God. It hurts my feet. I'm not in shape to walk with God." It takes time. I do not believe that God grabbed Adam up out of the mud and breathed life into him and walked for 40 miles that first day. It was a step-by-step strengthening of Adam in that relationship. And that's the way our relationship with God is. It is one of a walking, talking tour. As we go with God to the various places. Sandra and I were in England not long ago, and we walked a long way, and at one point we saw a guide who was surrounded by people, and we kind of stood on the outskirts, kind of listened a little bit to what he said, because we got for free by doing that. But he would walk with them, and he would talk with them, and that's what our old scripture says, and that's what our old hymn says. He walked with me, and talked with me, and told me I was his own. I love that old song. I walk in the garden alone. Adam walked with him and talked with him. That is the way that we're supposed to commune with God, in a walking, talking way. Everything we do, every place we go, we're to have that fellowship with God. And God loved the man, and he gave him all the good things that there were. Every good and perfect thing comes from God, and he gave Adam everything. He gave him dominion over the air and the sea and the land. He gave him dominion to call every animal by its name. He gave him dominion over them. And he said, "Here, you be a good steward of the things that I have created, and you watch over them and you husband them." And then he created him a helpmate, a woman, because she came out of man. Because he said it was not good for man to be alone. That he needed in his walk through the journey of life someone else to celebrate that relationship with God, to celebrate the life that they had been given. And he opened a dialogue with that man, and he taught him how to be blessed, and he taught him how to avoid evil. And we all know that Adam and Eve fell. They fell from the grace and sinned. And what happened after they sinned becomes very instructive to us, because each of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what happens to reconnect that dialogue? What happens when they sin? And it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" We've been hiding from God. One of our problems is that when God comes to call on us, and he's calling us every moment, he's calling us right now, we're hiding from him. We've had a history of hide and seek with God, and God is always it. He's always the one that has to seek us. Jesus said, "Whoever seeks shall find." He's trying to encourage us to seek God, to come out of hiding and come into the presence of God. But we hide from God. We're always hiding from God. We have a tradition of hiding from God. In Isaiah, we have that same tradition shown to us once again. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why did we hide our faces from him? Isaiah predicts that we're going to hide our faces from the Messiah when he is whipped, when he is crucified. We're going to turn our backs on him. We're not going to look at him full in the face. Why? Because to look upon Jesus is to confront the nature of your sin for which he came to die. We hide from the need of a Savior. We hide. We say we don't really need him. We hide our faces from him. We did it then. And we do it today. We're always doing it. John says, in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verses 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil who hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that we have been done in God. Listen, there's a problem with us. We like to hide from God. We'll hide in the shadows. We'll hide in the darkness. We'll go into a bar and hide. We're like an ostrich who thinks that he can stick his head in the sand and that the rest of his large body cannot be seen. God can see us. We were working on a house this last week, and I love Miss Daisy. I told her, I told your witnesses, I got some witnesses, I told Miss Daisy if she wasn't here, I was going to tell on her. And boy, did she hoop and holler. Woo-hoo-hoo! She made a lot of noise. She had a hole in her ceiling, and she said, I don't like that hole. It looks like somebody could look down on me. So we fixed the hole, and I said, someone's still looking down on you. You cannot hide from God. Well, you can sit on your couch and you can pretend that all your friends and everybody in your family is going to take care of you and everything else. You cannot hide your need of God. I told her, I said, you need to be in church on Sunday. Elton said to me that her grandson heard the story that I had told her and was saying, well, you know, she's thinking about going to church on Sunday, you know. You can't hide from God. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, it is fruitless to hide from God. When we hide from God, we lose. There's a little girl who was making mud pies. She called them warm chocolate. And she was making warm chocolate mud pies right out on her granny's porch and making a huge mess. And so her granny came out and she said, don't do that anymore, actually cleaning up the mess and cleaning up all this mud that's now into everything on her furniture and her plants and every place on it, every place. And so the little girl looked at her and said, oh, granny, I won't do that. Okay, good. So granny goes into the other room. The little girl has made a discovery. She knows how to make warm chocolate. And so she goes back to making it again. And this time it spreads from the porch right on into the living room because she has to put those warm pies someplace. Those chocolate pies made of mud on the couch and those chocolate pies on the little doily on the side. And she starts making, and every once in a while she'll call out, Granny, don't look at me. And Granny says, okay, I won't look at you, honey bunch. And the little girl just keeps making them and making them and making them. And every time she comes back in the room, she says, Granny, don't look at me. That's what most of us do. The secret is that the quietest prayer that we'll never admit to making is, don't look at me, God. Don't look at me. I'm hiding down here. Don't look at me. We're just like that little girl. There's no difference between us and her. In her sense of right and wrong, she just didn't want to be caught. She had no intention of stopping. You know, we have a little thing in the religious ease that we call repentance. We have people sometimes walk down an aisle and they'll ask for the forgiveness of sin, but they go right back to doing it. Repentance is more than that. Repentance says that, yeah, I look at my sin and I find it so grotesque and look at the results of it, which is Jesus hanging on a cross, and then I decide not to do it anymore. There's a determination that comes from that kind of repentance. Most of us come and say, well, I won't do it anymore. Don't look at me. I'll keep out of your sight. I'll keep out of church so that you don't see me so well. I've had a lady tell me one time that she didn't come to church because she felt like if she came to church that God would see her there and the whole building would fall on her. As though the building she was in the bar, wouldn't fall on her. We have a sense of right and wrong. We know when we're doing wrong because God placed it there in the very beginning. In every human soul, there is a conscience of some sort. I know that psychologists say that it can be whittled down until people have no feeling about it at all. We have jails now filled with human beings that will kill you for a pair of Snickers and not think there's anything wrong with it. Because you were wearing Air Jordans, they shot you in the head and took your Air Jordans and never had any sense of what we would consider guilt about it. We consider that an absolute psychological malady that they have. But you know something that's not a psychological malady? It is a disconnect with Almighty God. Our worldly knowledge of doing right and doing wrong. And we choose hiding, just like the little girl. You know, I know that when God walked through the garden, the very first prayer that was said by Adam was like that. Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve are sitting there going, don't look at me, God. I was naked. I didn't want you to see me. I didn't want you to see me in my sin. I didn't want you to see me. Don't look at me, God. That was the very first prayer that we have recorded in the Bible. Don't look at me. Doesn't say don't look at me, but that's exactly what it means. I heard you in the garden and I was afraid, Adam answered, so I hid. Don't look at me, God. You can almost hear Adam and Eve's voices in the choruses of our own saying, don't look at us, God. Don't compare us to anybody. Don't compare us, most of all, to Jesus Christ. You see, we kind of like to compare ourselves to other people because we can always find someone who's worse than we are. So when we get in this little box of, don't look at me, look at George, he's worse than I am. But God knows our hearts. And if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. You can't look down on anyone. You can't judge anyone. That's the reason Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. Do not condemn anybody. We have people that wouldn't come to church recently because they were in a homosexual relationship. Oh, I know that if I will, they'd condemn me. It's not I will condemn you. Spirit of the living God may correct you, but that's out of love. He will not condemn you, not now. Jesus said there is a time of judgment. And when Jesus judges, that will be the final judges. We do not do that. We're to say, Lord, I'm going to come out of the darkness. John says that we flee from the light. We run into the darkness. And then the light, being bold, comes into the darkness afterwards, dispelling the light. And we hide in the darkest corner we can find because we don't want God to find us. I've been there. I'm sure all of you have been there if you think about your life. Have you ever been in a place where you just didn't want God to find you? Man, I ran away from God after my parents died, and I lived a hedonistic lifestyle. I didn't want God to look at me. I didn't want God to be reminding me that He was with me. I took Him to places I am ashamed to have taken Him. I did things I should not have done on a regular basis, intentionally being disobedient to the Word of God because I knew it. I didn't want Him to see me. For years, I didn't want God's presence on me. I didn't want Him to see me. Oh, when I was in the foxhole and I was hurt, then I was selective in my desire for Him to see me. Oh, now I want You to see me, Lord. Deliver me from this mess that I got myself into that I told You not to be a part of while I was in it. Each of us has had that experience. We know as sinners that is what happens when the voice of God calls. We run into a corner to avoid His face, as Isaiah said. We avoid His holiness. We try to avoid His judgment. And so we go on doing this day by day, and every day we do it, we deny ourselves the freedom and the forgiveness, the grace and mercy that He offers so freely. By running from God, by hiding from God, we hurt ourselves. We rush ourselves into spiritual bankruptcy because we'll not reach out and have Him give us what He freely wants to give us, His blessings. The Bible says that if we'll turn from our wicked ways, He will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing we cannot even contain. We were feeding all these people the other day. We had some people from another church that were coming, and they're partnering with us to help feed the people and be here. And boy, we sure are glad. Every time we have a need, God provides. Amen? Amen. Every single time. If we don't have enough food, God provides the food. We don't have enough workers, God provides workers. And Larry was telling me he thought we were going to have too many workers, but we had just the right amount of workers. Every time God does it, He does it well. Now, I was telling one of these guys who was running around, and he's 75, and he's a friend of Larry's, and he was in here, and he said, "I'm just a servant." I said, "Well, we'll put you to work." Because that's what servants do. And he was grabbing up groceries and taking it out to women's cars and doing stuff. And he was making the circle, and he was coming around the church. And he came back in one time, and I could tell he was kind of huffing and puffing. I said, "You can tell when it's a real blessing, when dragging it in gives you a hernia." And he laughed and gave him kind of a second wind. God will bless, and we run from the blessing. We run from the sense of forgiveness. We run back into bondage. It's amazing. It's amazing that men love evil. And so we try to stay away from the light. God is willing to go anywhere to be with you, to talk to you, to be with you. Adam's disobedience severed him from God's blessing. He severed himself from God's power and God's glory. He tried to separate himself from God's holiness. He separated himself, and day after day it went on. He was cast out of the garden, and you know the story. He had to work by the sweat of his brow. There was a curse laid upon the woman in childbirth. There were all kinds of things that were coming upon him, and death came into the world because of that problem of disobedience to God. And not wanting to be where God had planted us, not wanting to be in that place where God wanted us, running and hiding from God. And little by little, over a period of time, all of the wonderful faculties that He had given Adam, all the various gifts that He had given Adam, all the facilities that He had given Adam to control the world around him, because He gave him dominion over it. All of that was taken away until Adam was no longer dominion of the world, but the world seemed to be dominating him. Where he was now afraid of the animals he once named. Now he was afraid they'd turn on him and kill him. Now he was afraid of the water and the wind and the trees. He became a person who was always steeped in fear because he left the glorious comfort of God. He was looking always for us. God is always looking for us. I was thinking about this, and God pulled me to this wonderful scripture in Hosea. You know, the thing about Hosea is that you have this wonderful story of a prophet of God who God directs to do something that's going to be hurtful so that he will understand God's own feeling about it. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery.'" Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who took other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. And so he did. To let him understand God's nature, to let him understand how God loved his people and hated for us to hide ourselves in other loves and to run away from him, the one that we're to love with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love the things of this world instead, the raisin cakes. He allowed a prophet to go through the sorrow, and we can identify with it. We look at it and we think, oh, how horrible it is to love someone who betrays that love by going off with another lover. And that's the way we try to hide from God. We try to hide from Him by taking on other loves, by burying our love in the love of the things of this world. of the fleshly things of this world. We hide from God everywhere we can. We look for ways. We never even ask the question, shall I have a dialogue with God? That doesn't even come up. Because it's not the question most of us ask. Because we're busy hiding from God. We've taken other lovers. We're an adulterous people. Even the church has become a place of harlotry. Some of the greatest scoundrels that we've ever known were found hiding in the church. It's a terrible thing. We had someone we called this week. And the only thing, she came to me on Wednesday, and I had Bobby call her on the weekend and try to see if she'd be here at church today. She's not. Another church, which she wants to tell you about, hurt her because they did not have the love of God to accept her for who she was. Been there 15 years, exposes herself to the people and tells them what her real nature is, and they back away, she told me. We're an adulterous people in an adulterous church, and God's going to judge us for it. We've allowed pastors and television evangelists and radio personalities to take on all kinds and manners of sin, and we've swallowed everything they said, even though their works never lined up with what they said. And they have twisted the Word of God to try to allow them to fit within their own concept. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor. He took a very hard line, one that I disagreed with at the beginning, and I told him so. He said that his reading of the Scriptures were that if a man's wife divorced him, he could never serve in a church. And I said, that is not what that Scripture teaches. That is not what it says. It says that a pastor, someone set aside for that, shall not be the husband of two wives at a time. And I told him why it meant that, and I showed him the Greek, and I showed him the original concept of what the family meant and what a man was supposed to do under the letter of the law. If your brother died, you had to take his wife into your own household and have a child with her to continue the lineage. You had to do these things. And if you had all those responsibilities at home because you had brothers that had died and you had other wives, you would not fit to be a deacon. I said, that's not what it means now today when someone gets a divorce. It's not the same thing. You have to judge it on an individual basis and see where their heart is. And he just would not accept it until his son, who was a pastor, had that same problem. And then his theology changed around. That happens all the time. God's Word is not a toy for us to play with. We brought it into the church. We have a whole bunch of people over the Douglas community who do not go to church. Why? Because the church has never come into their lives with the authentic power of the love of Jesus Christ. That's why. Well, we go over there and we try very diligently to reconstruct what it is to have the real church coming into someone's home. Why? Because if they never see the reality of it, then they're never going to know Jesus Christ. The only Jesus people are ever going to see sometimes is the Jesus in me or in you. We have to expose Christ. We cannot hide Christ in us any more than we can hide from Christ. You might have seen the balloon boy this last week. I thought that was instructive. Did any of you see the balloon boy on television? Oh, that was heart-rending. When they first said, oh, there's a little boy up in the air, I went, oh, Lord. You know, and this thing, it looked like, I thought, you know, well, this is what all these flying saucers they've been photographing look like. And he was going in that thing, and the good news was, at the end of the day, after the whole world was praying, I was praying that he wasn't in that thing. And then there were reports by police officers that they had seen something drop out of the balloon. And I thought, oh my God, that child has gone out. And they kept saying, oh well, but the door would be open. I thought anybody could design a thing with a spring on it that would close it again. I couldn't see, and I was worried. They found the little boy, and as all of you know, they found him hiding in a cardboard box. The sheriff said yesterday that he'd gone through that attic with his men several times. They never saw him because they never looked in the box. Jesus can see through the cardboard boxes that all of us are hiding in our own personal attic. He knows where we are. He knows who we are. And during all of our rebellion, God is wanting us to stop and have a dialogue with Him. He invites us to come. Jesus says, whosoever will may come. Come out of your hiding place. Come to Christ. Come out of the pew. Come out of the hide, wherever you're hiding, and come to Christ. Come out of all this psychobabble that you're talking, that you're using to kind of justify your behavior, and come to Christ. You don't come to Christ by shopping in other churches, by the way. One of the things that we have taught our whole church culture is if you don't like it one place, well, just go to another place where your kids will be happier or something else. That is not what the Word of God says. You're not to be a church shopper. You're to be a Christ follower. You're to find Christ. And you can find Christ in a Catholic church or a Baptist church or a charismatic church or a non-charismatic church. You can find Christ anywhere you seek Him because Jesus said, "He who seeks shall find." If you happen to find Christ in a church that doesn't seem to be perfect, well, welcome to my world. We are not to hide from God. We find so many places to hide. We find it sometimes hard to find our way back because we've hidden so many places along the route. Along God's journey, we just found all kinds of places that we can hide successfully. We found all kinds of boxes where no one ever looks for us. Sometimes we look in places where we think that, well, just look for sinners in the bar, so I'll go into the church and hide. The church is one of the biggest hiding places in all the world. Billy Graham says 70% of the people in evangelical churches today across the denominational lines are not born again. They're hiding in the church. They're hiding everywhere. We're hiding. Everyone's hiding. That's the way we've always done it. Actors on the stage in Jesus' time wore masks. They put masks on to hide. And you've probably seen the comedy mask and the tragedy mask, but they put on other masks as well, masks that show the character that they were playing. A big red nose was a drunkard, all these kinds of characters that they played. And that way the actor could hide behind the mask. The mask told the people what kind of person he was, but the kind of person they were was hidden because they were wearing a mask. That is why they were called hypocrites. That is one reason Jesus used the word. But you think they're the only ones that wore masks? We wear masks. People wear masks every day. Oh, I'm a good person mask, or I'm a churchgoer mask, or I'm a church leader mask, or I'm a, you know, I said to David today, I said, you know, a lot of people think that the people that work in the church are holier than thou, that they're somehow different, that they don't have the same problems and same temptations. You know, if all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. Jesus came and had every temptation that we have. He suffered just like we do. He knew us well. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You think that a pastor isn't like that? If a pastor pretends not to be like that, then he needs not to be a pastor because he's wearing a mask. Sunday school teacher pretends not to be, then they shouldn't be wearing that mask. We have no mask before God. He can see us as we are. Halloween's coming. There'll be a lot of people wearing foolish little masks, trying to scare people. Well, let me tell you, Jesus can look right behind those masks, and the scariest thing is that people are hiding from God. Hiding from God. Constantly trying to find a place where we can hide our feelings and hide our countenance and hide what we do. We try to convince others that we're really somebody else. We don't like ourselves much. That's the reason we do that. We don't like ourselves much, so we hide behind a mask so that people think we're good people. Jesus knows our hearts. Doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters what Jesus thinks. You may be successful at hiding who you are from everyone else, but you'll never hide your darkest thoughts, your feelings, your insecurities from God. God knows you. God already knows you, and He still wants you to take off the mask and come back to Him in the garden. Can you imagine? That little boy in Colorado was in trouble, it said, before the balloon went up. His dad had already yelled at him once. And when the balloon went up, he thought, oh my, I'm in more trouble now. He ran and hid. And finally came down. He finally realized that the unconditional love of his parents was greater than their anger. That's the way it is with God. When we finally come to realize that He loves us and He wants us to find salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, that His love is greater than His anger. That's why Jesus said we have to come as little children. We need to know that love's God is always in control, that He will in no way cast you out. If you seek Him everywhere, and that's where He wants you to have a conversation with Him. and that everywhere is just where you are today. God wants to have a dialogue with you today. He wants to talk to you. He wants to tell you that He loves you. He wants to tell you how much He loves you. How much did He love you? He loved you this much. He wants you to be with Him in the garden. And there is a way back home. And the way back home is through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Come out of hiding. Come to Christ. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, I pray that Your Spirit will have His way with us. I know that we can't come to You unless the Spirit calls us. And so if the Spirit is calling, Father, I pray that we will be obedient, we'll come out of hiding, we'll humble ourselves before You and before men, and simply say, we're not what we need to be. And only God can create us in His image. Only God can take away from me all the warts, all the negative things in my life. I can't work my way through them. I can't work my way out of them. I need His help. I need to come to Jesus. Father, if there's someone here in this room that needs to do it for the first time, or who has come to You before but came without their whole heart being committed, if there's someone who, like the prodigal, has been hiding in a pig pen a long way away in a far country, maybe no one knows they've been hiding but You, they need to rededicate their life, they need to come and say, "I don't want to hide anymore from the face of God. I want His glory. I want His help. I need Him." There may be someone who needs to join the church. There may be someone who needs to come for prayer. But Father, You know the needs, and You know our hearts. Let us not hide from You today. Expose to us our need of You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.